hang around me long enough, and you've been your pastor long enough, you know where to read and kind of study and go, okay, this is where we're going next. This is where we're at in the life of David. I want to read this story. This is where we're at in Romans. When I'm doing lessons in the life of Peter, you don't know where we're going to be. So tonight it's going to be Matthew 14, and let's stand in Matthew 14. It's a great story in the Bible about Peter, and remember, our focus is on Peter. So the acts of Peter, the sayings of Peter, the attitude of Peter, and last couple of weeks ago, we looked at the salvation of Peter and how it was that Andrew brought him to the Lord. And the application we made is we need to bring people to Christ and watch them get saved, because we have no idea who we might lead to the Lord, who we might bring to church, who God might use. And so Andrew is spoken about little in the Bible, but Peter is spoken about much. But somebody had to bring him to the Lord, and it was Andrew, his brother, that did that. So that was the lesson of salvation. Tonight I want to preach on the lesson of impossibility. Now, you may not need the impossible until you need the impossible. And so we don't think about things like the impossible. I think the lesson maybe of impossible was preached last Wednesday night, with Brother Ben even giving a testimony about what somebody might think is possible. With God, all things are nothing with God is impossible. All things are possible with God. But God don't always choose to do things the way we want Him to. And that's what we looked at on even Sunday night. Life doesn't always turn out or go about the way we think. But the one thing we can do is trust the Lord. Now tonight, when you look at this story of Peter, it's going to be him walking on the water. And we're okay. That's impossible to walk on water. And then when you take your eyes off the Lord, you can sink real fast. But let's look at this story, and I'll give you the background of what's taking place here, what's happening, and then look at the. There's an application here that sometimes we need to get out of the boat. Everybody wants to give Peter a hard time because he took his eyes off the Lord, but it was Peter was the only one got out of the boat in the first place. So I believe Peter has to be given some credit here in the story. Verse 22, and straightway of Matthew 14. And straightway, Jesus constrained His disciples to get into a ship and to go before Him unto the other side while He sent the multitudes away. Now, I have been on the Sea of Galilee. Now, my wife thought that was one of her favorite things when we went to Israel, and how we got on the boat that would have been similar in size. The difference is we had a motor on ours. These fellows didn't have a motor on their boat, and we did. But to be out on the Sea of Galilee, and as we were out there, I just looked over at Robin and I said, Jesus might have walked right by here. Very possible, because we came right off the shore of Capernaum onto the Sea of Galilee. So verse number 23 says, and when He had sent the multitudes away, He went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, He was there alone. But the ship that the disciples were on was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. Now that's another thing that takes place on the Sea of Galilee. And I've heard of people that you can be out there, everything is calm and everything is good, but the situation of the land is such that the wind can be contrary very quickly and come up on that sea. And that's exactly what has taken place. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were troubled. Which I would say, amen. And they saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered Him and said, Lord, if it be Thou, bid me come unto Thee on the water. And He said, come on, Peter. I mean, He didn't say it like this, but I get the idea. Come on, big boy. That's the way we'd say it in the South when somebody would say something like that. Lord, can I come? Come on. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink. He cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were coming to the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Now, only God can walk on the water. But sometimes God wants us to walk with Him on the water. But we got to keep our eyes on Him, because the wind is always blowing. The wind is boisterous. And so we got to keep our eyes on the Lord. I think there's some applications here tonight for sure. Lord, help us tonight as we look at the story of Peter walking on the water, which was, I believe, the lesson of the impossible. That Peter did something that no man really had done up until this point in the New Testament time. We know the miracles of the Old Testament. We understand the miracles are from God. We understand that Jesus Christ performed the miracles so that people would know truly that He is the Son of God. And after this story tonight, after the walking on the water, the disciples certainly understood that only God could do what was just done. And they worshipped Him, saying, of a truth, Thou art the Son of God. So I pray, Lord, we might learn a lesson tonight of the impossible, that You can do the impossible. You can do what only God can do. I pray that we'd make great application tonight from this story, and thank You for it. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. This story that we read tonight in verses 22 through verse number 33 of Matthew 14 takes place just after the miracle of Jesus Christ feeding over 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And so now He orders His disciples to go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee ahead of Him. And the Bible says that He stayed by Himself alone in verse number 23, that He went into a mountain apart from them to spend time in prayer. And so He sends them in the ship to go over to the other side like He had done before. He had done it other times. Now the reason He sent them away, and you'd have to go back a little earlier, it was that the people desired to do something that was outside of the will of God or outside of the plan of God. So anything that is outside of God's plan is outside of God's will. Now, I don't know if you remember what it was that they wanted, but because Jesus was able to feed them, if you go to the similar story in John chapter 6 and verse 15, the Bible says they desire to make Him a king. They were wanting to force themselves upon Jesus Christ because of the miracles. They did not. Jesus wanted to save people. He did not want to become a king. And so they saw the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. They wanted to make Him a king. That's the reason that they wanted to make Jesus a king, was because He fed them. Not because that He could save their soul from hell, because they fed Him. Sounds like today. See, people are looking for somebody to take care of them. I mean, they think today, seriously, people think that the government is the answer to take care of them, and the government can't even get enough baby formula to feed babies in America today. So I'm not real keen on the government being in charge of my life. I'd rather the government stay out of my business. Somebody say amen. But COVID, if one thing COVID showed us, it's how people are quick to do whatever the government says. I mean, no matter what the freedoms might be. I mean, I don't know about you, but I am an American. I just have this innate inside of me to be free, to be at liberty, to to pursue, you know, not be told that I got to do this and I got to. It just goes against my grain. Now, the person that should be telling us what to do is Jesus Christ. This has not got anything to do with the message, but I want to tell it anyway. Get my clothes out of the cleaners, and guy comes in. Man, he's just as masked up as you can get. I mean, it's like 16 stripes of mask on his face. And so I'm standing there, and I'm rolling my eyes in the back of my head, and I'm waiting. And then he finally walks out, and I said, "Well, nothing like somebody announcing to the world that they're a jackleg liberal." I said, and you know, and the lady goes, "I'm with you, preacher. I'm with you." I said, "Okay, good." I said, "Whether you were with me or not, I felt like I had to say that." And she goes, "Well, that guy, he's never nice anyway." I go, "Well, I hope I'm not nice." "Oh no, you're pleasant. I'm glad to come in." I said, "Yeah, and you can see my face." They did not care about their soul. They cared about being fed. And they wanted to make him a king. And it is like those who listen. And again, there is a great application here. People listen to politicians. And when a politician tells you he's going to make your life better because of some promise they've made, they get votes. Because people are looking for something or somebody to give them something that they don't have to do anything for. And I just want us to be reminded tonight of this. When it comes to voting, how about we vote what is right and what is righteous, the best that we can as far as character and righteousness and stuff like that. I mean, there's always going to be a struggle to do the right thing, but sometimes you don't even need to pray about it when you understand what some of their stances are that they believe. So anyhow, I'm just saying that when Jesus sends his disciples out on this boat, he goes up into a mountain to pray. And listen, praying is a good place to be found when people are trying to go outside of the will of God. Now, Jesus Christ was all God, but he was also all man. And so when Jesus is praying, the disciples are now out on the Sea of Galilee, and the wind has come up and it is boisterous. And we know that there's other stories that we will read in the Gospels about Jesus Christ where like the water comes in the boat, Jesus was tired and he was asleep, and the disciples said, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" So these were men, though, by the way, that lived on the Sea of Galilee. They fished on the Sea of Galilee. They knew the Sea of Galilee, and they knew what could take place. But you know what they were doing? They were doing at this point what Jesus had told them to do, because he knows he's going to catch up with them just a little bit later on. And what Jesus wanted them to do, I believe, was get away from the multitude of people that was wanting to make Jesus Christ the king. And you know, because some of those men would have agreed with that. They would have agreed with that idea, especially Judas. He would have certainly agreed with that. He held the bag. He was in it for the money in the first place. And so Jesus just sends them away because of the pressure of the multitudes to make Jesus the king. And so again, Jesus being king was based upon their physical needs being met. But all of a sudden, when they do what Jesus tells them to do, they find themselves in a storm. Now, just because we do the will of God doesn't mean we're not going to at some point find ourselves in a boisterous storm. Something that we know that we did not expect. Obedience to the Lord is not immunity from storms. Never has been, never will. Probably the greatest example of that is the Apostle Paul. I mean, everywhere he took the gospel, everywhere he preached, he got in trouble just by preaching the Word of God. Jesus Christ, who never did anything wrong, was crucified by Rome. And let me just tell you this. If Rome wants to crucify you, they can. And they will. And that's what they did to Jesus. But now we see the boat tossed about with waves. The Bible uses the term, the winds were contrary. And boy, I want to make the first application here tonight. Many winds are contrary to the will of God. And we can see all kinds of winds of doctrine that are contrary to the will of God. Those who teach salvation is not eternal is a strong wind that blows against the will of God and against the Word of God. The Calvinistic doctrines that come upon churches is a wind of doctrine that blows contrary to the Word of God. I'm just using this as an application. The teaching that baptism washes away sin is a wind of doctrine that blows contrary to the Word of God. And in the same way of those things, these people were blowing contrary to the will of God by wanting to make Jesus a king. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, let's be reminded tonight that one day Jesus will be the king. And He should be the king of our life. He should be not only the king, but the Lord of our life. But in this world that we live, one day He will be the king. He will rule and He will reign. But I want you to understand, the devil hates anything to do with obedience to God. And I'm going to tell you, there are a lot of contrary winds that hinder and oppose the doctrine of obedience to the Lord. But they're out there. Mark chapter 6 in verse number 48, which is another parallel to this story, says they rode earnestly. The text said they rode earnestly. You know why? Because they didn't have a motor on it. And they tried to get to the other side. But why could they not get to the other side? Because the winds blew contrary. In verse number 25, notice this. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. Now I want you to get this in your mind. They're in the boat, according to the Bible, and they're just rowing and rowing. And I don't know about you, but when I'm rowing or mowing or doing something like this, my adrenaline is flowing and my heart rate is up and my eyeballs are bugging out of my head. And they're trying to row, and they're rowing, and the wind won't let them. And all of a sudden, they look up, and there's Jesus. And they go, "Ah!" Because that's what you do if you see a spirit. Or what you thought was a spirit. It was Jesus. So they're like, "Woo, hoo, 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 hoo." Well, it's kind of in between the text there. The Bible says they cried out for fear. In verse number 26, when I cry out for fear, that's what I do. I go, "Woo!" Especially when somebody scares me and I wasn't ready for it. Right in the middle of trying to get to the other side. And even though the storm continues, now listen to me, here's where we're at right now. We're in a storm. Somebody's got a storm in their life. Even though the storm continues, Jesus was there to give assurance that He's in control and everything's okay. What if the boat had flipped over and that all died and drowned? Jesus was still in control. But God's going to show them that He's in control. It's like Jesus is saying, "I know there's a storm and I know the winds are contrary, but be of good cheer," verse 27 says, "it is I, be not afraid." Here's what I've found that is the best comfort in the middle of a storm: the Word of God. And God knows how to bring the verses, the Psalms, into play. He knows how to bring the Word of God into play into your life when you begin to look at the circumstances and you begin to look at the storms and you begin to see the winds that are contrary, that are blowing against you. And you're just doing the will of God. You're just trying to get in the boat to get over to the other side, because that's what Jesus said, man. And they could have even thought, wouldn't it have been better if He'd have been a king? No, that's not the will of God. Everybody get a hold of this now. God's will is what's most important in any of our lives, is the will of God. Even if it means there's winds are blowing contrary and things are not, I mean, we are a people who love comfort. But yet the Christian life is not always comfort. It was the Word of God that brought comfort to the disciples in the midst of the storm. Let me tell you something. When you want to have tranquility in the time of a boisterous wind, in the time of a storm, in a time where it seems like the boat is about to flip upside down, get in the Word of God. Get in the Psalms. Because there is where God is. When Peter heard the voice of the Lord, listen to this. He began the lesson of the impossible. Lord, can I walk on the water with you? And the Lord just said, come. Yep. Now it's one thing to say, Lord, can I come? Can I walk on the water? It's another thing when the Lord says, come, to actually get out of the boat. Because this is what a lot of people say. Well, I was just kidding. Yeah. Why don't you just walk on and get in? I was just kidding. No. No. He requested that he might come to Jesus by walking up on the water, and the Lord gave him affirmation by just saying, come on. Many people like to criticize Peter here as being a show-off or irrational, and I've read lots of commentaries about people, what they've said, and I always say, well, let me just ask you this. At least he asked. And not only did he ask, he got out of the boat, and he started headed in the direction of Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you something, nobody else asked to get out of the boat. Nobody said, you're crazy, Peter. But I want to tell you something right now. When we desire to do something that to the human mind seems impossible, we are looked upon like Peter. Young man surrenders himself to preach or to go to the mission field or whatever it might be. People begin to criticize and make fun and say, man, don't you know you'll starve to death or this or that? Let me tell you something. It's better to be in the will of God than outside the will of God. And they had just seen the feeding of the 5,000 with 12 baskets left over. Now they're in a storm. And what a better place to be than out on the water with the Son of God. Peter just asked that he might come to the Lord. And you know what? That's what we need to do. Lord, what would you have me to do? Lord, I just want to do what you're doing. How about that? Lord, you're walking on the water. Can I walk on the water with you? And sometimes God's going to say to us, you're going to have to get out of the boat. Now, what does it take to get out of the boat? Well, it's very clear from the text because he said to Peter, why did your faith fail you? That means at least he had enough faith to get out and start walking. But when he looked at the situation, when he saw the wind blowing, you know what? Get your eyes off of the circumstances. Get your eyes off of the wind. Get your eyes off of the contrary winds and keep your eyes on the Lord. I'm just saying, I believe that if he'd have kept his eyes on the Lord and quit looking at the situation, he would have had a better chance to make it all the way to the Lord. Then he could have said, na 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 na. He didn't. No, but old Peter, the one thing about Peter, he's a lot like us. He got his eyes off the Lord. He looked at the situation. And I'm going to tell you, when God says come, we need to come. I think, maybe let me put it this way. When the Lord says come, when the Lord says do, when the Lord says go, that's a much greater miracle than just someone walking on the water, because we serve the God of the impossible. We serve the God. It's impossible for a person to get saved outside of God. It's impossible for a person to get saved outside of God. Now, so here's what I want you to give a couple of things. I think we've seen some things here, but you know what we need to do? And is sometimes we need to step out by faith. We need to just step out by faith and believe what God can do, what only God can do. In verse number 29, when Jesus said, come, when Peter was come out of the ship, he walked on the water. He actually walked on the water. He did something that nobody else was doing or had done or had attempted to do. The Egyptians in the hieroglyphics, sometimes I joke that doctors write a prescription that looks like Egyptian hieroglyphics and they take it to a pharmacist and that pharmacist reads that. But really, the Egyptians, in their hieroglyphics, they painted a figure of a man walking on the water that represented something that was impossible. That was actually written in the Egyptian hieroglyphics. Peter did the impossible. You know why? Because he believed God and he did what God said. He believed God. When Jesus said, come, he believed him. The Bible says Peter walked on the water. How many have done that? Nobody? I have, but it was solid ice. I went up to Minnesota, and it was still where they drive those trucks out. I'm going to tell you, I don't care if it was 35 below zero for 6 months. I'm not driving a car across the... But there's people out there, they drive out there, they drill holes in it, and they do fishing. And I walked out on, and it was still, you know, it was in the springtime, so there was no cars out there. But you could still go 10 feet out. And I just said, I just wanted my wife to know today, I walked on the water. But it was solid ice, not liquid. If God gives an order that seems impossible, why don't you just do it? If God gives an order, then the impossible can be done. If God gives an order, then what you think might be impossible can be done. You may have what seems like an impossibility before you. And I know people do. It just seems like impossible what they're going through. But before you say, I can get you, but before you and I get out of the boat and do the impossible, make sure the Lord tells us to get out of the boat. Don't jump out of the boat unless God's telling you to. I remember, and I've used this illustration, but it's a true story. And when I was in Nob, boy, we were called the Little White Building on the Hill. And that was because when I went there, we painted the building white. I never realized that it would turn out to be such a, like almost like a lighthouse sitting on top of that hill. And everybody said, oh, yeah, the little white house. And it was a building that probably really on a good day, I mean, packed out would hold 100 people. I mean, we had as many as 110 people in there, but I mean, it was like crunched out there. Our fellowship hall in the back of the church, we would put chairs back to back, and we would be sitting back there like that to have a fellowship, best we could. And we had pews, so we couldn't turn the auditorium into a fellowship hall like some smaller churches do. And boy, the people just kept coming. We were parked 4 deep in the parking lot. 4 deep. I mean, if you got there first, you were going to be leaving last because there was 3 other cars behind you. And people just kept getting saved. Church kept growing. And I knew that we were going to have to build a building. And to me at that time in my life where I was at, I just thought that was impossible. I don't think that now, but I did then. It was just like too overwhelming. Where are we going to get the money? How is it going to do? What's it going to look like? All this kind of stuff. But I'm telling you, as I'm standing here today, it was God pressing me as the pastor saying, you got to build a building. Now, God worked a miracle for us to build that building. How that a man came and he came and lived there. I mean, the guy left his, I mean, his business was building buildings and renting them out to the government, FDA buildings and stuff like that. And he moved and rented a house and moved to Knobnostra, Missouri to build a church building. And our whole men in the church, we all pitched in. We worked hours and hours. It took us 9 months to build. The only thing we didn't do was we didn't brick it because nobody could brick. We didn't lay the carpet. And if I told you what we built that building for per square foot, people laugh when I say it, but less than $30 a square foot. And you say, that's impossible. I say, I agree with you. But God did it.
Amen.
God did it.
That's right.
I'm just telling you, it was something that to me was impossible. And there were several things that happened during the building project. One time we ran into this where we had less than 3 acres, so we had to get DNR, Department of Natural Resources. If you just say Department of Natural Resources, I throw up. I mean, I'm like, Department of Natural Resources, the state of Missouri is going to get involved in our building. This has to happen. We have to do this. You know, we didn't have enough room to dig a lagoon, and so we had to have our building had to be. So I'm like, I called Ray Forster. I don't know if anybody's ever heard this, but I called Brother Ray, and I said, Ray, I don't know what to do. And he goes, oh, I know somebody. He goes, call this guy right here. So I called this guy and told him where we're at, what's going on. He goes, yes, sir, we do that. And I said, okay. And I said, well, what do we need to do? And he said, well, I'll... And then I said, well, how much will it be? You know, because I'm... Dollar sign. Every time they do something, a dollar sign. I'm like, oh, that's $5,000, that's $10,000, that's $8,000. I'm glad God showed me things. Because I'm just telling you, at that time, for me, that was impossible. So we had they came out, they had to do all this work. They're out there digging holes, they're doing this and they're doing that. And they come up with a plan. And three, four weeks later, I get this notebook in the mail. And it was this thick that this guy does. Like a lawyer, you know, putting this whole book together. And I'm, you know, got to dry heaves because I'm throwing up because I'm thinking this is at least $12,000. So I called the guy and I said, hey, we got it. He goes, yep, you're good to go. He said, DNR has approved it, had stamps all over it, you know, an engineer stamp, a DNR stamp. They approved it. Now y'all got to do it. I said, well, how much did all this cost? And he said, it's already been taken care of. Ray Forster paid for it. Amen. To this day, I have no idea, but I started doing the research and it was not cheap to do what was done. It was impossible. You know what God told me back in those days? Get out of the boat. It's time to build a building. And you know that building was filled. By the time I left, it was filled up again. And that building was double. It was like a 13,000 square foot building. We had a nice auditorium still going. I'm just saying, sometimes God wants you to get out of the boat. Peter was commanded to get out of the boat. And Peter then had to choose to obey or disobey. Now you've already stuck your foot in your mouth. Because in my opinion, Peter thought, wait a minute. Maybe I shouldn't have said that. But if we don't do what God commands, we'll not do much for the Lord. And hey, listen, we go down any avenue here. Missions, witnessing, doing, serving. Obedience reflects the genuineness of the heart, and that's the only kind of heart that's given the ability to do the impossible. Some folks talk about serving the Lord, but when the command is given to get out of the boat, they stay in the boat. You know what happens if we're not careful? Verse number 30 happens. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried, saying, Lord, save me. Everything was going good until Peter saw a big wave coming at him. He's out there on the wind, big wave comes at him. And when you take your eyes off the Lord in the middle of the impossible, listen, you'll sink. God is good. All the time. No matter what. We got to keep our eyes on the Lord for Him to be able to do the impossible in our life. He saw the wind boisterous. He was looking at the circumstances instead of the Lord. Circumstances will seldom encourage us to do much for the Lord. Well, I can't. I like to tell my kids there is no such thing as I can't. If we concentrate on the circumstances rather than keeping our eyes on the Lord, all we'll do is see the wind. And oh, by the way, you can't even see the wind. You can just see the effects that the wind has. I think about Abraham. And we preached about Abraham on Sunday morning. And so it brings me back to him that he had opposing circumstances in regards to God's promise. God had promised a son, but Sarah was past the age of bearing children. But the Scripture says Abraham did not focus on the circumstances. Instead, he focused on the promise of God. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. Right out of our text on Sunday morning. Romans chapter 4 verse 20 said, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And verse 21 says it like this, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform.
Amen.
Folks, we serve the God of the impossible.
Absolutely.
It's not easy to keep from letting circumstances master our thinking, because we're so human. We are so human. But walking on water shows us what only God can do. Another thing that makes us sink when we get out of the boat is fear. Peter began his walk on the water by faith in the Word of God, but fear caused him to sink. Abraham feared what men would do to him if he told the truth about Sarah being his wife. Therefore, he sunk in the sea of lying, and it got him in trouble. But let me just show you this, and we'll finish that. Look at verse 30 and verse 31. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink. He cried, saying, Lord, save me. Aren't you glad that the Lord is there even when we're a bonehead? Even when we're a bonehead, He is there. Verse 31 says, immediately Jesus stretched forth His hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Lord, save me is a good place to start when you start sinking in the circumstances of life. When Peter begins to sink, he looked to the one who allowed him to get out of the boat in the first place. Peter was saved by the only one who could save him. He did not say, Andrew, John, Judas. He said, Lord, save me. I've messed up. I got my eyes off of you. Peter, your faith is little, but listen to me. He had enough faith to get out of the boat. And I've always said, what'd that say about the rest of the guys? Not much will get done until God's people get out of the boat and believe God can do the impossible. Why do we, after seeing God work so mighty in some area of our life, doubt God? My wife used to keep a little book every time I'd get discouraged about what was taking place and circumstances. She would remind me, well, God did this, and God did that, and God saved this person. Remember this family He put back? And so every once in a while, God just has to bring somebody by or some person to remind us, hey, God's still working. I remember this fella. Again, this is in Knobnoster. Not that we don't have lots of stories like this here, but this guy, he came to church, and his wife came, and she wanted to serve God, and she had twin girls, and then the kids came to Sunday school. And I always encourage, bring your kids to Sunday school. Bring your kids to Sunday school, and then teachers teach them, they can go home and tell their dad how great Sunday school was. So he would only come to church every once in a while, and it was always like he sat back there like this every week. And I just preached. And I mean, I'm preaching every Sunday for 18 months. And about every 3 or 4 weeks, he'd come back there and sit like this. And then one day, what happens to military churches? They get stationed somewhere else. And they got stationed in Alaska. And a year after they got stationed in Alaska, I got a 4-page letter from this guy. 4 pages. And it went on and on and on about the preaching that had been going on at Calvary Baptist Church in Knobnoster and what God was done in his life and how God used all those messages and all of these things. And then he said, I'm right with God and I'm working in a church and I'm doing this. And I'm like, what? Now here's what I want to do. I want to write him and say, well, you owe 4 years of back tithe. I told that to a young man recently. He said, preacher, you know, you taught me all this stuff, and then I moved out somewhere and I wasn't tithing. I said, well, you owe back tithe. You owe 2 years back tithe. You got right with God. You know what the lesson is tonight? God is the God of the impossible. God can do what only God can do. And you need to just keep your eyes on the Lord, and every once in a while we got to get out of the boat, and the Lord will say, come on. Get out of the boat. Don't get your eyes on the circumstances or you'll sink. But don't worry, if you do sink, just cry out to the Lord. He'll pick you up. Put you right back in the boat. Because we serve the God of the impossible.
Amen.
Let's stand tonight. Every head bowed.